John 10:7-10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly."
Man, I'm excited to be here with you. I am loving this series. Mark Pedrin, he's here somewhere. He did an awesome job last week. I love that sermon. He talked about Jesus being the light of the world. And we're reading through and studying these seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. It's important to let Jesus tell us who he is. You know, our world wants to take Jesus and make them whoever they want him to be. And you know, he didn't really give anybody that space. And if you read the Gospels, if you read about his life, if you listen to the things that he said, he didn't leave himself open to interpretation. He's not like, you know what, you just make me whoever you want me to be, and that's who I'll be. I'll be your own personal Jesus. That's not who he is. In fact, he was declarative and definitive and clear and loving and kind and full of truth. And at the same time, you need to hear this today, our Jesus is full of grace, and he invites us in to know who he is and to walk with him and to understand what life is all about. In fact, John writes this gospel. We need to remember this every week. He says in John 20:31, he says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So I don't know what your week's been like. You know, my week had lots of ups and lots of downs. I don't know what your year's been like. Actually, I kind of do know what your year's been like because I've had the same year you have. But here's what I know this morning. I know that there's an invitation on the table to know Jesus as he is and to begin to experience this kind of life that John talks about in his name. So John chapter 10, I want to start in verse 1. So if you have a Bible, open to John 10. We're going to look there a lot. We're going to turn around some too, and I might ask you to turn with me or just listen to me as I turn. Today's I am statement is actually, there's actually two in this passage, but today we're going to focus on the statement, "I am the door. I am the door." And just, we need context as we get there. And so at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus begins to speak. And he says this, starting in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Verse 6. "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." Okay, now, we just need to put ourselves in an ancient Near Eastern context, in an Eastern context. We live in Bellevue, Washington. We live in Kirkland, Washington. We live somewhere around the Seattle area. And maybe if you're joining us and you're not in Seattle, you live somewhere else, okay? I understand that. But point being, we do not have a lot of shepherds creeping up on Bell Square, you know, in downtown Bellevue with their sheep, and the flocks aren't walking around the streets. Like, we don't encounter this when we're going to Starbucks or when we're at Mercury's. These things are not normal for you and for me, okay? So just, we need to get our minds around a culture that knows shepherds and knows sheep really, really well. And we also need to get our minds wrapped around the context in John 10. In John 10:22, John tells us that it's the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication is also what we would know as Hanukkah. And in the context of what's going on, it's not the most important by any means Jewish festival, but there's a context, there's a story. And out of all of these stories, as Jesus is telling people who he is, he's relating himself to the history of Israel. And it's not just Hanukkah. It's not just the feast of dedication, but it's also something greater that he's saying about who he is. He's trying to tell people, look, you've been reading these scriptures your whole life. You've memorized them. You've studied them. You know them. And guess what? These scriptures are all about me. Like, they're the story of me, and I'm here, and I want you to see that. So let's talk about Hanukkah. What happened? It happened during the intertestamental period. That's the time span between the Old Testament and the New Testament writings, okay? And this is the history and the story behind it in a very succinct, short form. In 333, Alexander the Great basically conquered the entire world, and he was ruling the world. And so he was Greek, Alexander the Great. You've probably heard of Alexander before. He's ruling the world, and he has this incredible plan for subjugating all people to himself. It's called Hellenization. And the agenda there was, you're going to take all these different cultures, right? You've got people groups, they speak different languages, they have different religious backgrounds. And what he does, he's got this program that says, okay, you had your way of life, but now you're going to be like me. You're all going to be Greek. And so they learn the Greek language, they adopt the Greek culture, they have schools just like the Greeks would. Their educational system is the same, and they follow the Greek religion. Well, he has this great plan for ruling the world. He doesn't have a great plan for his succession. So when he dies, there's this major battle between all of his generals that goes on for many, many years. And there are two of these warring factions that become important in the story of Hanukkah. There's the Ptolemies, and the Seleucids. And at first, the Ptolemies were in Egypt, and the Seleucids were like in Iran and Syria and Iraq. And what happens over time, like this is like over 150 years, they keep fighting. They keep wanting control. And the Ptolemies rule in Jerusalem and Judea, and they basically let the Jewish people continue their Jewish practices. Well, they're defeated by the Seleucids. And when they're defeated by the Seleucids, at first, it's the same in Jerusalem. The Jewish people can kind of do what they want. And in 170, I need to look at my notes here. I've got a lot of notes on this one subject. But in 170, I'm not going to tell you all of them, Antiochus Epiphanes becomes the ruler of the Seleucids. And here's where things get really bad and really messy. Epiphanes means God manifest. So Antiochus thinks pretty highly of himself. He thinks he's a pretty great guy. And he's like, you know what? We've let people do whatever they want, but here's what we're going to do now. Everyone's going to have to follow our way. Everyone's going to have to become like us. And he makes these decrees, and he goes to the leaders of the temple and the leaders of Jerusalem and Judea, and he says to them, you now have to be Greek. You have to do what we do. You can't be circumcised anymore. You can't observe the Sabbath anymore. You can't observe the law. The temple, you thought that was your temple. He goes into the temple and he desecrates the Jewish temple. He puts a shrine of Zeus on the altar of the Holy of Holies. I mean, if you love God, like if you follow God, this is upsetting. And so what happens? These leaders of Israel, many, many, not all, but many, most of them follow the program. They adopt Greek language and culture, and they walk away from their faith. And over time, there's a family in Modin, just north of Jerusalem, and this family doesn't adopt these customs, and it kind of happens over time that Antiochus sends a leader to this family. They're called the Hasmoneans. I can't say all these words correctly. The Hasmoneans, and they come to the Hasmoneans, and the leader of the Hasmoneans, Mattathias, says, no, we're not going to do that. And a war erupts between these devout followers of the way of Judaism and those who have walked away, both the Seleucids and the Jews who have walked away from their faith. And over time, Mattathias dies. His son, Judas Maccabeus means the hammer or Judas Maccabees, Maccabees means the hammer, comes to power. And when he comes to power, he eventually leads the people back into Jerusalem and takes Jerusalem from the Seleucids, and they go into the temple and they rededicate the temple. They get rid of all of the things that have desecrated the temple. And when they go in, they find everything has been lost, but there's this one jar of oil that hasn't been defiled. And they take that oil and they light it in the temple, and it's supposed to be enough for one day, and it lasts 8 days. And so during this festival, one of the main things that Israel did was they would read passages about the shepherds of the people, because you see, all of these leaders who were supposed to lead people to follow God had walked away from faith. And one of the main passages that they would focus on in their liturgies was Ezekiel chapter 34. So I'm going to turn there and I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 34. And this is the prophecy of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And then listen to verse 22 and 23. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And so Jesus, during this feast, begins to talk about who he is. And he says these words about sheep and his identity and who we are. So a couple things I want to notice at the beginning of this passage. The first thing that Jesus talks about are these threatening thieves. He talks about these people who will come and take the sheep, who are the followers of God. You and me, we're sheep, okay? We're going to talk about us in a minute and what that picture means, but we're sheep. And so Jesus says, there are thieves and robbers, and they want to take away life from you. They want to steal you out of the sheep pen. They want to take your life, spiritually speaking, and destroy it. And I often would think about this in terms of like the fact that there are forces in this world that would seek to destroy our flourishing, right? Our growth, our wholeness. And what Jesus says is, those are the people that you need to be on the lookout for. And so I want to talk about thieves. Often when we think about God's protection and our security, we define safety this way. We define it in terms of our health. We define it in terms of our financial security. And we define it in terms of the fact that no harm will befall us. So, like, I was a youth pastor for a long time, right? What do you do before you go on a trip with a bunch of students? You pray, and somebody prays, and inevitably they pray, dear God, we pray that you will keep us safe, right? And we have this kind of way of thinking about our lives as followers of Christ, that to be safe, to be kept from these thieves and robbers is really about a physical safety, that no harm would come upon us. But you know, if you live long enough, something bad is going to happen to you. You're gonna get in a car wreck. You're going to get sick. You're going to find something that happens where the bottom falls out in your life. Like, you can't avoid that, no matter how much you might pray for it or how much you might hope for it. So what's the real threat? Let's just talk about in-house. Just like with Israel, we have this in our world as followers of Christ. There are threats. There are voices that would lead you and would lead me astray and away from the truth of who Jesus is. There are people who read the Word of God, and when they interpret it, they make it to mean whatever they want it to mean. There are two ways that you can really approach the Scriptures, and I want to talk about this for a minute because I think it's really important, especially if you live in the Pacific Northwest in a place like Seattle. Okay, there's two approaches. There's the bottom-up approach, and I'm stealing this from Liz Falls, my wife, who just wrote a paper about this, and I thought it was brilliant, as she was studying five views of the Imago Dei, the image of God, from different theological perspectives for her work as a graduate student, right? So there's the bottom-up approach, or there's the top-down approach. And the bottom-up approach says, I start with my experience first. I start with the cultural narratives first, and then I read those into the Bible in such a way that I make the Bible fit my point of view. I mean, people are doing that all the time, right? You hear people challenging long-held orthodox beliefs of our faith, attacking things that we would say about God, we would say about who people are, and they start from the bottom up. They start with their experience. And I got to tell you, I understand why that happens. It's the way that our culture defines truth right now. I start with my idea of truth. I start with my beginning point, and that is the beginning point. That's what happens in a pluralistic society. That's what happens in a culture like ours. But then there's also the top-down approach, which is where we listen to the words of the Bible, we listen to the words of the Scripture, and we treat them like they are words from God. And so therefore, the words that come to us, they're in their context, right? Historically, grammatically, in the whole story of the Bible, and then their immediate context, they have meaning, and that meaning is what shapes our meaning in life. So when Jesus says who he is, that shapes how we see ourselves. When God says something about who you are as a human made in his image, that's what shapes the way that you see yourself. And there are these voices, and they're calling out to you. They're calling out to you. They're saying, I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. And you know, you're a sheep. We'll talk about that in a minute. And you want to follow them. You're tempted to follow them. I'm tempted to follow them. But what's the authority? And how do we decide which voice to listen to? I mean, is it Google? 3.5 billion searches a day? Is that where we find truth? Should we ask Alexa? She doesn't know half the things I ask her. I mean, she's wonderful, but she didn't know what's going on a lot of the time, and she'll often tell me, I don't know that, and it really frustrates me. There are things I think she should know that she doesn't. What about Oprah? What about Mr. Gates? What about Kanye? Or Taylor Swift? Or Drake? What about your favorite celebrity pastor or televangelist that you like? Or what about the podcast that you listen to every single week? You can't wait to download it. Or maybe it's you. You have a master's, you have a PhD, you read a lot. Can we handle it? And the answer is no. All of those other voices, they're thieves and robbers apart from what Jesus is trying to tell us about who he is. And so we see these threatening thieves. I feel them in our world all the time. And then I also know that I'm a vulnerable sheep and that you're a vulnerable sheep. Jesus says that sheep are the ones who know the voice of their shepherd, and when they hear the voice of a stranger, they run away. Now, sheep are interesting, and we're going to talk about this next week as well, but sheep are the most helpless of any animal in the world of animal husbandry, okay? They're the most helpless. If a sheep is cast down, that means he may fall. There's like a little depression in the ground that he gets stuck in. He sits down, he rolls over on his side, and he can't get his feet back underneath him. Guess what? A sheep cannot get back up. In fact, often they will struggle. They'll fall on their back even more, and they'll never, without help, be able to get back up. They will die when they're cast down. They're keen to the voice of their shepherd. They're followers. So they hear the voice of their shepherd, and often in Jesus' context, a shepherd would come and he would sing a song that his sheep knew. He had a little jingle that he would do, and the sheep knew it was him. They could hear his voice, and they would just begin to follow his voice. Sheep are awesome followers. I read one anecdotal story about sheep that were running out of a pen, and when they came out of the pen, they put a little wire in front of the first five sheep, and the sheep would jump over the wire, and then they took the wire away, and all of the other sheep watched the sheep in front of them jump, and even though the wire wasn't there anymore, they imitated the other sheep that were like them, and they jumped also. And they'll settle when they're hungry for whatever is in front of them. If it's dirty water, they don't care. If it's subpar food, they don't care. I mean, this is kind of what animals do in general. Yesterday, our dog, Spieth, he's this little cute ball of energy and life. Like, sometimes we don't realize that their water bowl is empty. If you have an animal, I wonder if this ever happens to you. And so he has to go outside. He's scratching at the back door. We put him outside. It had been raining because we live here. And he goes outside, and he's looking in the flower pots in our backyard. He's getting up on top of them, looking into them, and, like, trying to lick them. And Liz said, I think he's thirsty. And so we figured out that he didn't have any water, and we gave him water. And sheep are the same way. If there's food in front of them, it doesn't matter. They will eat it. And the point here is that they're weak and they're vulnerable and they need leadership and they need care and they need guidance. And I wonder if the average Seattleite, the average East Sider, sees themselves this way. I did a little reading, and our metro area is ranked in the top 10 to number one nationally, depending on the category and the source, in terms of our level of education. So, you move here, it's a cool town. I mean, like, you know, we had Costco's where I was, but, like, this is Costco. I mean, Costco here is, like, it's Costco, okay? And if you're not from here, if you're watching right now, you have no idea what Costco is like until you go to Issaquah, okay? And you go in the store, and it's amazing. I bought a Kirkland brand sweatshirt, and I am proud to wear that thing. It's ridiculous and hideous, but I am proud to wear that thing. We've got Amazon. We've got Microsoft. We've got everything here, and it starts here. I mean, the coffee culture in America, it really started here. We're not vulnerable. That's not the ethic of this place. We're strong. We know. We have an answer. And I just want to invite you for a minute, right now, no matter what you do in life, no matter where you went to school, no matter how many books you've read, to sit in the words of Jesus and embrace your sheepishness. And just don't say it out loud. Don't say it out loud at home. Don't say it out loud here, but say it in your head, I'm a sheep. And just feel the freedom that comes in not having to know everything. Like, it is okay to be dependent. And one of the most countercultural things that we can do as followers of Jesus in this particular context is to remind ourselves again and again and again and again and again, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. I was totally insecure about it when we first moved here. And for the first probably year that we were here, and I've just recently began to be okay with it, because everywhere else I've ever lived, I was pretty smart. I don't know how. I was the president of the National Honor Society in high school. It was a fluke. It was a total fluke. When I worked in other contexts, I always had a lot to contribute when I was in a conversation. And Since I've been here, I've walked into meetings, and I don't mean this in a demeaning way. I just mean it in an honest way. I walk into a meeting with many people, and I think, wow, I am not the smartest person in this circle. And maybe you feel like that too. In fact, I've talked to people who are so smart, I can't even understand it. And they say, you know what? I feel like that all the time. If you're a student, I know the pressure on you is huge to succeed, to get grades, to go to the best schools. But it is okay to be a sheep. There's a freedom in dependence. There's a freedom in not knowing. There's a freedom in trusting Jesus. There's a freedom in leaning into him and letting him be to you who he wants to be. And then at the end of this, there's a door to pasture. There's this beautiful picture of a sheep pen that Jesus is making in this passage. And, you know, he's talking about these rock walls that would be built. Often they would butt up against a cliff, and then there would be an opening in front of them. Sometimes there would be something that you could pull over the opening. Sometimes there maybe would be a gate, but often it would just be an opening. And there would either be a gatekeeper or a shepherd. As he took his flock there, as he put them in, they would just sit there at night to protect their sheep from prey, from predators. And in verses 7 through 10, Jesus says this. So Jesus said again to them, remember, they didn't get what he was saying. They didn't get the analogy. Even though it's the Feast of Dedication, even though it's Hanukkah, even though there's this context and they're talking about these shepherds of Israel who have led the people astray. So again, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what those voices who are telling you they're right, that are clamoring for your attention and affinity. That's what they're doing to you. That's what they want to do. And they don't even maybe know that, but that's what's going to happen if you listen to them and you follow them. They will steal, they will kill, and they will destroy. But Jesus says, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus is the door. He's the door to pasture. He's the way to a way of life. Let me say that again. Jesus is the way to a way of life. Matthew says this in his gospel, or he quotes, he's citing what Jesus says. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So he's the way. A couple of things that are important here that you need to hear for yourself. When Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is a protector and Jesus is a provider. I think all the time about the words of Moses to the people of Israel when they're leaving Egypt, and he says that God will fight for you, that you only have to be still. God fights your battles for you. God goes with you into those places that are hard places for you. You're not alone. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have it managed. He's also your provider. You can depend on him for daily bread. You can depend on him for what you need. The government's not your provider. Your boss is not your provider. Your nest egg is not your provider. Your IRA is not your provider. Jesus Christ himself is your provider, and he will give you all things that you need to go out and find pasture, to flourish, to grow. And then he's the way, but he's also a way. He's a way. I love that after Saul becomes Paul in the book of Acts. He gets converted on the road to Damascus, right? He has this radical conversion. He goes from killing followers of Jesus to being a follower of Jesus. And he talks very early in his testimony. He says, I used to persecute the way. Because that's what followers of Jesus were called, right after his death and resurrection. They were the way. They were a way of life. People looked at them and they said, oh yeah, we know who you are. You're Jesus people. You love like nobody loves. You share life together like nobody shares life together. And it's all because of this new identity that you have in him. I am the door of the sheep. Well, I want to pray, and I want to pray a couple different ways for you, and just invite you to a couple things. I want to ask the question that it needs to be asked today, and I think you need to wrestle through it. Who are the thieves that are threatening and clamoring and wanting your life to steal, kill, and destroy the joy that God wants, the abundant life that Jesus says he promises to those who follow him? Who are they in your life? And then second, if he's the door and he's the way and also a way of life, is he both of those for you? Or is he just the way? I met Jesus. I know that I'm going to be in eternity with God, but he's not really Lord of my life. Like I haven't really given him everything that I should give him. I'm still holding on to a lot of things. I'm an independent person. I'm not a sheep. I don't want to be a sheep. Or is he a way where you say, you know what? I think there would be a freedom in just saying, today, I want to sign up and I want to live like a sheep. I just want to be a sheep. I want to embrace my sheepishness from here on out. Let's pray. God, thanks for Westminster Chapel. Thanks for this time together. Thank you for your word. And Jesus, thank you for telling us who you are. Like we didn't have to try to figure that out because you came and you were here and you showed us. Thank you for showing up. And for many of us today, God, we need you to show up right now. And in some ways, we need to show up. We're hiding in our hurt. We're hiding in our confusion. We're hiding in our cynicism, our skepticism. Holy Spirit of God, just do what only you can do in our hearts right now. Thank you for the rich, rich context that makes your word come to life for us. Move us toward you, Jesus, right now. I pray that in your name. Amen.